Today we're going to discuss something a little different. We're going to discuss favorite or needful things. How many people have favorite things that they like? I would say a lot of us do. And I want to go back, and some of us may remember the movie Sound of Music. Remember Julie Andrews' song, Favorite Things. And I'm not a singer, but if you actually look at what this word song implies, it's not really what we should be applying in our lives. Part of the words, just going to the first chorus, goes raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens, bright coppered kettles and warm woolen mittens, brown paper packages tied up in strings. These are a few of my favorite things. When the dog bites, when the bee stings, when I'm feeling sad, I simply remember my favorite things, and then I don't feel so bad. Well, we may have changed that if we went into today's world. It may go something more like this. Apps on iPods and internet on mobile phones, bright colored PlayStations and expensive game cartridges, portable laptops secured with Norton. These are a few of my favorite things. When I have to work, when the creditor calls, I simply remember my favorite bling, and then I do not feel so bad. Another secular song that many people may have known, and I even had to look up the words because I never liked this singer, but Madonna sang one called Material Girl. Anybody ever heard that? Well, she says, we're living in a material world, and I'm a material girl. We do live in a material world, but the materials and the things that are in this world are to be used for God, and it is not, and for us to be able to use and enjoy, but it is not the one that's supposed to take control of us. This is nothing new, as you may have seen on the advertisements of cars. The ones with the most toys wins. What do they win? What do they actually win? Oh, I got a better car than the Joneses. Or what do they win? Oh, when I die, I'm going to be able to take it with me? Of course not. See, the Bible talks about the difference from needs and things. He's given us all things to enjoy, but he did not promise us things. He promises our needs. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he would add all these things unto you. And they were all our needs. This does not mean that we cannot have a desire for things, but they have to be put in their proper place. In 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul tells us, when he's talking to Timothy, he's given Timothy his charge, what to tell other people in his congregation. And so this goes to our congregation. It goes through every church congregation because Paul is talking to the church. He's telling their pastors to teach these things. Charge them. See, this is not a request. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches or things, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Therefore, our enjoyment. The things of this world we are supposed to enjoy. The problem is when we put an emphasis on things and not God, we put these things higher than seeking God. And a lot of people have done this. Anything you put before God will become a stumbling block with your relationship with God. See that we've said that God has given us all things that we should enjoy, and we should learn to be content with the things he's given us. In the prosperity teachings of today, the emphasis changes from God to things. And many believe one is more blessed if they have more things than the other. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. Continuing in the same chapter of Timothy. We're going to go up instead of verse 17 to starting with verse 3. It says, if any man teach otherwise, any man teaches differently than this, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, or to be godlike, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. And here's what continue on. Here's the part I want to look at. Supposing that gain is godliness, such withdraw yourself. If people are telling you that you, by you being able to get things because you are more blessed because you have more than so-and-so does, the Bible is telling us that we're supposed to withdraw ourselves from those people. Because this is a false part of a false gospel. He goes further and he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. How many people here have clothes on? Thank you, everybody that came with clothes. And how many people have food? Looking at people like me, I can guarantee you I'm getting well fed. And with just that, we should be content. It's just something, it's just that simple. Next question. Are you possessed by things, or do those things possess you? What are you seeking? What are you looking for? When you're in prayer, are you saying, God, give me a new car. God, give me this. God, give me that. Or say, God, you know all I need, and you know all I desire, Lord. I put it in your hands, and I just ask Lord, first thing, what do you want me to have? Ooh, that would be a little different. That's a different prayer when people come into the prayer line. If you lost all your possessions today, would you still follow Jesus? Put it to the test. Too many people are controlled by what they can procure. And why not? We've been shaped into believing this. Every time you go and turn on the TVs, they're trying to sell you something. You got to have this new item. It's the newest thing, the newest wave of what you have to have. Not only that, shop till you drop. Christmas time, we got the sale, so you got to buy everything now. Buy. They've put this in your head that you have to constantly buy things. Let's look at the computer. You buy a computer this year, next year it's out of date. They do that on purpose. There's nothing new about this. And you know what? We've fallen for a hook, line, and sinker. Every time we go purchase all these new things, what are they going to do? They're going to bring something else new for you to be able to want and desire. And they make it seem like if you do not have this, you're not hip. You're not with it. You know, you're just so out of date. This actually comes to an area of pure greed that we have to have the newest things. Instead of thanking God for what he has given us, they begin to have an insatiable appetite for other things. And they are not master. They are not master of their own greed. We might want to desire some things, but it should not overcome us to a point where we can say, no, I don't have to have it now. We have even Christian teachers and preachers of what do they talk about? Money, money, money. Get debt free. How many want to be debt free? Amen. We all want to be debt free. No debt. But you know what? At the same time, there's people that are teaching about other people being debt free, and they do teach the difference about needful things and their favorite things, saying, you know what, you may have to go on beans and rice for a while to be able to get debt free. That may be true. But then, after you're debt free, let's go scream and holler about it and let the people that's still in debt sit there and hear you screaming and hollering about it. That's just sitting there, put it right in their face, and that's not good either. We're supposed to be supporting one another and helping one another. Oh, I know, different idea. Let's look at a rich young ruler that Jesus spoke to on this same subject. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 18, 18 through 25. And Jesus being the speaker. And first the ruler comes to him and he says, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what will I do to inherit eternal life?" What a good question. How do I inherit eternal life? How can I live forever? And Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, and this is interesting. And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." It doesn't say it in this gospel, but in another gospel. And it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus loved this person. He had a desire for God. Not only was he asking Jesus the question that was the most important question, but he was seeking out the Savior. So this was not a person that was just a regular old sinner that wasn't seeking God. But his heart was not all in the right place. Now Jesus, when he heard this, he said, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor." Now, today's interpretation of this scripture is, you go sell all that you have and bring it into my ministry. That's not what he said. He says, go give it to the poor. Bring it to the church. Nope, he didn't say that. He says, go give it to the poor. Jesus wasn't going to be accused of saying, "I'm taking people's money," or as he accused the Pharisees of sitting there robbing widows' houses. He said, "Go give it to the people that need it, and then thou shalt have treasure in heaven." That's where you need to put your treasure at. "And come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was rich. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, "How hardly they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven. For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye and for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Where are you storing up your treasure? The rich man was storing his on earth. But let's look at another man who actually stored his in heaven. Everybody ever heard of Barnabas? Son of encouragement is what his name means. In Acts 4, 36 and 37, and it says, "And Joses, who the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted the son of consolation, "a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." You see that when the church first started, that's what happened. Everybody sold their possessions, the extra possessions that they had, and they gave to those that did not have anything. And that's what Barnabas did. He said, "I am sold out for the gospel." And you know what? Just like the rest of the apostles, he went out and started preaching and evangelizing the gospel. He was completely, totally sold out. The difference of the rich young ruler and Barnabas is that Barnabas was not possessed by what he owned like the rich young ruler. Now, before I go into saying, I'm not asking everybody here, go sell all that you have and bring it here. And that's not what the purpose of this is. It's just showing the purpose of heart. If God called you to do that, would you do that though? If he told you, if Jesus came and said, sell all that you have, everything you got, give it to the poor, what would you do? And come and follow me? Well, I got all these Christian books. What am I going to do with them? I can see me saying that. They're good books, Lord. I spent my lifetime buying them. No. Go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. And come and follow me. Let's see, where was I? The one thing I think that was interesting is with the rich young ruler that came to him. He said, there's one thing you lack. How many today can come to Jesus and have Jesus say to you, there's only one thing you lack? Everybody looks at this and they says, oh, that rich young ruler, how evil he was. He was possessed by a thing. But how many of us can truthfully say that if Jesus was here physically talking to you today, that there is only one thing that you lack in your life? Are we seeking God enough to say, you know what, God, one thing, two things, three things, I want to give them all to you. Whatever it is I'm lacking that's being a hindrance between you and the gospel, I'm ready to give it up. You know, this rich young ruler knew how to handle money. He definitely was good in finance. Wouldn't he have been a good replacement for Judas? He would have been a really good, because Judas held the bag and he was a thief. After Judas hung himself, he could have taken this place and says, you know what, I'll take care of the bag and I'll make sure the money is appropriated the right way. Or like Matthew, the tax collector, who had all this money before, and he gave back to all those he robbed before. And, you know, and if he took any that he shouldn't have, he gave them more than what they deserved. That's what the difference is between Barnabas and this young ruler. What is spoken of in the prosperity message is that if you give, that God will prosper you with wealth. The reason for giving has been distorted. They distorted the reaping and sowing principle that is in the Bible. It is about, now it is more about receiving and not giving. But what happened to Jesus' words about it is more blessed to give than to receive, which he says in Acts 23:35, or give hoping for nothing in return. Uh-oh. He said that in Luke 6:35. Give hoping for nothing in return. When we give, do we expect something? Do we expect to be recompensed and repaid for what we give? A lot of people do. There are different titles for God in the Bible. And many of the people know these titles. Jehovah Rapha, God my healer. Jehovah Nisi, God my banner. Jehovah Mekadesha, my sanctifier. Then there's Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. Jehovah Zabath, Lord of hosts, which is the most frequent title for God in the Bible, is Lord of hosts. Jehovah Zekanu, which is Lord our righteousness. And looking at this, I found them said different ways, and so forgive my Hebrew. I am not a Hebrew scholar, and I've actually found them actually spelt different ways. Jehovah Shammah, God is there, or he's always in our presence. Jehovah Elam, God Most High. Jehovah Roy, God my Shepherd. And there's many more, and then there's like Jehovah Jireh, God, my provider. What is the most popular of all the titles that people know God in the Bible? Jehovah Jireh. Do you know how many times it's actually mentioned in the Bible? Once. Only one time is Jehovah Jireh ever mentioned in the Bible. And do you know where that place was? In the place of ultimate sacrifice. Uh-oh, I'm breaking a few holy cows, I think. The place was Mount Moriah, which is where Abraham sacrificed his son, or was to sacrifice his son, I should say. And actually, in his heart, he did it because we see in Hebrews, he said he knew that if he did it, that he would actually receive him again. He was expecting God to raise him from the dead. He was about to plunge the knife into his son, and he was stopped by the angel of the Lord, and God put a ram in the thicket, and that's where Abraham called him Jehovah Jireh, God my provider. What God did was he sent a replacement for what was due for the sacrifice of sin. Instead of Isaac, who could not save Abraham or anybody else, God provided a lamb. And that lamb was Jesus Christ. Where Abraham's son could not provide the ultimate sacrifice, because Abraham was faithful in the calling that he's given, he says, no, your son's not good enough. I'll send mine. We have changed to Jehovah Jireh, not only to God my provider, who came to deliver us from our sins, but Jehovah Jireh to the God who delivers us from our troubles. Completely different. This sacrifice of Jehovah Jireh was to save us from our sins. Another way to put it this way in the gospel has been changed from he came to save us from our sins, that we've changed to he came to save us from our troubles. People concentrate more of what he can give us than what he did for us. Let me repeat that. Most of us have changed it. It's about what he can give us than what he's already done for us. He's already provided the lamb, put him on the altar. He was already sacrificed, and he cleansed us from our sins, and we want more, more, more. There we are. Is it my needful things, or is it my favorite things? We need salvation. This world needs Jesus. But too many times we're looking at, God, get me out of my troubles. I got this bill that needs to be paid. I overextended my credit card. And then we put it on God. Yes, lots of times he does answer those prayers. But that is not the needful thing. That's things we want to. We get ourselves all hyped up in what he can do for us instead of what he's already done. What else happened at Mount Moriah? Another sacrifice. This is where King David made a sacrifice to the Lord, because when he numbered the people, God gave him three choices of what was going to happen. And he left it to the Lord's hand. And he sent a plague, and 70,000 people died because he numbered the people. But David, he went up and bought a threshing floor and all the instrument and the animals for the sacrifice that were offered to him free. He says, I want to appease the Lord. I need to make sacrifice. So he goes to Ornan and says, will you sell me this? He says, I'll give it to you free. I'll give it to you free. And he says, anything to stop this. I'll give you that, the animals and everything else. But David said, I will not offer for something that I have paid nothing. There has to be a sacrifice. What else happened to Mount Moriah? The place in which Jehovah Jireh his name was placed was a place of great sacrifice, and where God has placed the name to build the temple of God. In the Old Testament, if we look in 2 Chronicles 3:1, it says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared, the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. This was where the temple was built, a place of sacrifice. This the temple, if you went into the gates in the temple, the first thing you're going to run into, what is it? It's going to be the altar. You're going to run in to where the sacrifices are done. This is a place of sacrifice. If we even go further, how it was built, the original, the temple was actually built before it became the big one that was done in Jerusalem. It actually had linen wrapped around the white and posts that were really knotty and hardy wood that was holding up the linen. The linen stood for righteousness. The post, which was knotted, curved, and hard to work with, was representing us. How we upheld his righteousness, I don't have no idea. But first place you run into is right into the righteousness of God. Unlike today, the Jewish government in biblical times was not secular in nature, but it was one that would, we would say, where the church and state were one, something that the United States tries to keep separate. Today, we have several ministries that tell us to give up our tithes and offerings to ministries as a mandate from God. We use this one scripture of Malachi 3:8-12, and most people don't look at what it says. But we're going to look through it. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." And for those listening, you can send your tithes to... No, I'm not going there, so don't worry. It's not going to be one of those type of messages. It says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall be blessed, for you have a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Notice in Malachi, there's a few things that I emphasize even while saying this. It's not talked about in most messages using this. One is this whole nation. He's talking about a nation, not an individual person. "You've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring your tithes into the storehouse." That has been more translated now to the church or ministry. "That there may be meat in my house." Why do we need meat in his house? We're going to look at that. The message here is to the nation, as the provision of the tithes were not just for the priests, or what we would call the church today. This is the storehouse tithe. In Amos, it talks about bringing it every 3 years, and we're going to look more into Deuteronomy. When we look at the tithes, there are more than one type of tithe. The storehouse tithe is not the same as the first fruit tithes, but all the mandated tithing is done basically the same way. Remember that commerce at that time was based on food provisions and not money. But if the place was too far for you to be able to bring your livestock to be, I should say, your ram or your goat or whatever's going to be sacrificed, you would exchange, sell that, change it to money, make your travels, and then you would change that money. And that's where the money changers came in, that Jesus kicked out of the temple because they were robbing God at that time, making a mockery of it, a place of merchandise, trying to make gain. They would sell it, they would bring the money and buy another lamb or ram or what was ever to be the sacrifice, depending on what sacrifice it was. So let's look at these. The storehouse sacrifice is shown in Deuteronomy 26:12. And I'm going to do again, as I'm going to emphasize some words here. "When thou hast made an end of tithing all your tithes," and how many people know tithes mean 10%, "tithes of thine increase," there's a reason it says, "the third year," not the first year, which is the year of tithing, and has given into the Levite the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. See who he's given this to? The tithe was eaten by the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may be eaten within your gates. Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 29, and this goes a little further. That thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. So this is your annual tithe. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God. You shall eat. Not just the Levite, not just the priest. You shall eat before the Lord your God. In the place which he shall place his name there, the tithe of corn, the tithe of wine, the tithe of oil, the firstling of thy herds, of the flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God, or trust in the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for you, this is what I was talking about before, so that you will not be able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which that the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money, and bind up the money in thy hand, and shall go unto the place where the Lord thy God shall choose, and shall bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. A little different. What are you hungry for? What do you want to eat? That's what he's saying here. It's not specifically, you know, what God has said, you have to have this. He's telling you what your soul lusts after. For oxen, for sheep, for wine, or strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desire. And thou shalt eat thereof before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice. This is what it is. This is a time of rejoicing. My God has blessed me. People do not see this. When they're thinking it's time, it's something I have to do. No, God has blessed me. Why is he saying tithe the increase? God has increased what I had last year to something different this year. Thou and thy household. Okay, see. And you shall eat before the Lord, you and your household, and the Levite that is in your gates. The priest that has no salary is what he's saying. Thou shalt bring forth all thy tithe and thy increase the same year, and thou shalt lay it within the gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates shall come, and they shall eat and be satisfied, and they'll be full. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the work of thy hand wherever you go. The tithe was not meant for what we say today when you see people say, send me your tithes on the TV set to make them rich. The tithe was to provide for you. It's a time of rejoicing. You ate, your family ate, the widows that didn't have much income, you were helping them. You're helping the fatherless, you're helping the priests and the pastors that had no income. The purpose of this was a point of rejoicing and helping others. Remember, this was for a nation's supply. This was supplying for those that were poor. And let's look at what Jesus says to it on here. Goes a little further. When Jesus says in Luke 12:12-14, then he said unto him that bade them, when you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brethren, nor your kinsmen, nor thy neighbors, lest they bid thee again and recompense you. Or say, I'm going to call you guys, and then next week you're going to call me, and we're going to do the same thing. We're going to have us a party. But he says, but when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot repay you or recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Treasures on heaven, not here on earth. That's what he's saying. Store up your treasure in heaven. When we give, it should be a time of thanksgiving and cheerfulness. And when Art comes up and he brings the plate up, we should be doing it with cheer. Thank you, God, for blessing me that I can give. Because how God has provided for us. 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 12 says, but I say unto you, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. This is the sowing and reaping clause in the Bible, and we got to read it carefully. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man as he has proposed in his heart, so let him give. but not grudgingly. If you are giving more than you can afford and you know you can't give that much and it's going to cause you a problem, you're going to be giving that grudgingly. Why? Because you're saying, I'm doing this out of a mandate for God and not because I want to. My desire to please God and to give is because I want to. And that's why it says not to give grudgingly or out of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. If you cannot make your needs at home and you start giving to the church, and I mean, you look at the widow woman with the penny, she gave all that she had and she gave more than everything else. And God blessed her. But you notice that there's one thing that you'll notice about people that don't have much. They're not worried about giving because they're not worried about losing it. It's the people that have something that they're worried about how much they're giving. So we need to give cheerfully. And look at the promises. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you have all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. God's going to supply the seed. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiplies your seed sown and the increase of your fruits of righteousness. God's the one that gives us the seed to be able to plant, and he's going to multiply it. He's going to multiply it in your life, for you can be able to give not grudgingly, that you can be a cheerful giver. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, and everything to all bountifulness, which causes through with thanksgiving to God. We should be giving with thanksgiving. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, the people that are doing the work of God, the money that you're supplying for the church is being distributed to others that needs ministry. You got people on the mission field. You got the shoebox ministry that we just did recently. We got kids that were going without. We had another kids over in New York that we were helping supply things for. We don't have much, but you know what? The money does not go just to build a bigger building or to make an illustrious pastor sit there with prestige, to sit there and get on stage and ask widows for more money and with empty promises that he cannot fulfill. God loves a cheerful giver, and he will supply the seed. Like I said, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will supply all things. You will know him as Jehovah Jireh. It took years of walking with God before Abraham got to know God as Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He didn't just automatically. That's why it took him so many years. About 100 years old, he's sitting there saying, Jehovah Jireh. Do you want to wait till you're about 100 years old before you sit there and say, I know my God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory? You want to wait 100 years for that? He supplies all my needs. Sure, I'd like to have a better car. But guess what? It gets me where I'm going. Some people don't even have more than one car. How many have more than one car here? Quite a few people, I would say. I tell you what, God, you're more blessed. There's people in other countries that don't even have a car. Jesus paid the price for we don't have to wait that 100 years. He says in Hebrews that we can go boldly before the throne of grace and find help in a time of need. Needful things or favorite things. There is a separation. If you need something, God will provide. If you want something, you can still ask him for it. But you got to wait for the answer. And sometimes we take it upon ourselves and says, you know what? I'm going to get what I want. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as you put it in its proper place. There's a difference between needs and wants. And we need to allow the Lord to know that these things are not controlling our lives, but we're using them to enjoy on this earth and not to protect. One thing I can say that gets in the way of most people in their lives between God and their personal walk with Jesus Christ, that boob tube called the television set. How often are you watching TV, playing games, and doing other things instead of spending time in His Word and prayer? Do a balance check on that sometime. I'm an Excel spreadsheet type of person. You can do this in a regular piece of paper. Put paper, two lines, and say, it's time with the Lord, time on the TV, or doing other stupid things. See which one outweighs the other. And Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your word, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that we would be a church that would not be looking at the need, at the favorite things, but more for the needful things. The thing we need most, or the person we need most, is Jesus. We need Your direction, and we need You to guide us right now, Father. And we seek that more than anything else. We seek first the kingdom of God and Your righteousness, Lord. Let it be shed abroad in our heart, Lord. Let the person of the Holy Spirit fill us to overflowing, and that we would seek You all the days of our lives, Father. And that, Lord, that You would be first in our lives, Lord, in all things, Lord. That we would not be possessed by things, but would be possessed by the living God. And we thank You for this opportunity, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.